continue the series that we've been looking at on the Beatitudes by looking at the blessing for those who are meek. The first Beatitude addressed the poor in spirit. This was the beginning point of a transformation as we analyze what it's going to take for us to be blessed by God. Poor in spirit refers to the emptying ourselves of any arrogance, pride, and self-dependency we might have. From that point, we are to fill ourselves with various attributes. And the first of these we saw last week. And that is that we are to be those who mourn over our sin. This attribute is that which drives us to God for forgiveness. In this lesson, we're going to see how the meek, those who humble themselves to God's will, are going to enjoy the blessings of God, not only eternally, but also as the promise is going to be indicated in the here and now. Remember the culture of the first century. For over 400 years, they had been anticipating the Messiah who would lead them out of Roman oppression. Malachi was the last of the writing prophets. He laid down his prophetic pen about 425 B.C. and he closed with the great promise that Messiah was going to have the way prepared for him by Elijah. Messiah was the concept of the king. All of those thoughts, they would remember back to the promise made to David in 2 Samuel 7 that a king was going to rule on David's throne. And that was a spiritual kingdom, as we see. The Jewish zealots, though, during that 400-year period, thought that happiness or relief would only come through purely militaristic endeavors. Military might, the size of a great and massive army, was their solution to both end the oppression of Rome and also, though, to provide happiness for themselves. The idea of a meek and gentle Messiah was something they saw absurd. They would characterize that as weakness. Maybe this is one of the reasons that the teachings of Jesus did not strike a chord with those of that day. One of the reasons they continued to reject Him, because you see, He wasn't the Messiah they had built up in their mind. He was going to amass this great army from David's throne, and He was going to stamp out Rome and maintain that kingdom. You see, they thought that submission was laughable. They saw it as a sign of weakness rather than as a strength. Our world today, as we've already indicated, associates happiness with possessions, with beautiful houses, the praise of men, and the vain things of earth. As Christians, we need to understand that true happiness comes by meek and humble submission to God's will. And that's going to be the thread that we're going to trace through our lesson this morning. As with any endeavor, first of all, we need to be sure that we define our terms. What do we mean by meekness? Well, to define meekness as it's used in our text, go home, take your dictionary, whichever English dictionary you have, and throw it out of the way, because you can't look to that for what we're looking for the word today. The English translations, the English dictionaries that we have today reflect a change of over 350 years of how this word was used. You pick up that English dictionary, you're going to find meekness described as weakness, cowardice, or a lack of spirit. And that has nothing whatsoever to do with the attribute that Christ was discussing on the Sermon on the Mount. The term sometimes referred to a soothing medicine or a soft breeze. But more pertinent to our lesson this morning, it described a wild animal that was powerful and strong and fast that you could harness and use in your daily life. Imagine a big, powerful, strong horse in the wild. It was fast, it was muscular, it was big, and it had all of this power in its legs. But you go out and you break that horse. You halter break it, or you break it to where you can put a saddle on it. You've still got the power. You still have the strength. You still have the enormity of that animal. But you've brought it under control. You've harnessed that power. That's what the word meek means. As a human attribute, it referred to being gentle of spirit and submissive and quiet and tender-hearted. Never did it refer to being timid or weak or cowardly. One lectionary refers to it as power under control, and I love that definition. I believe that is probably the more all-encompassing definition of the word, power under control. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the word is found only three times, and as a matter of fact, all of those are found in Matthew. The first is in the Beatitude under consideration today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The second is used in the great invitation extended by Christ in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. All of you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me, and I'll give you rest. We're going to read that toward the end of the lesson as we make application. But the idea of meekness is seen in that great invitation. Finally, in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5, as Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time, he's described as lowly and sitting on a donkey. And that word lowly carries the idea of meekness. The word meek is often misused, as we've seen. It's often mistaken for one being passive or timid or being a weakling. But the basic element of meekness refers to one being powerful, yet they can control it. It's been referred to as an inner mastery. We're able to control ourselves, our thoughts, our speech, our attitudes. All of those things that might prompt us to act in a certain way. We're able to rein all of those things in and control them. One lexicon illustrated the word by referring to a ship in the midst of a storm. Yet the captain guided it through with his hand calmly on the controls of the rudder. That rudder able to bring that ship under control even in that immense storm. One illustrated it by showing it to be a steel ball that was shredded in velvet. If you have a steel ball, you see the strength. I used an illustration one time in another place that I preached. And I went to the track coach and I borrowed a 12-pound shot put. If you think that 12-pound shot put doesn't have some weight and power, drop it on your toe and see what happens to it. I saw a guy one time get clipped behind the ear with an 8-pound shot put. And I thought it had killed him. But you take that 12-pound steel ball, and then I took the softest bath towel that we had and I wrapped that steel ball in that soft bath towel. If you were to pick that thing up, it would be strong, it would be heavy, but if you were to just touch it, it's soft on the outside to the touch. That power is harnessed and is covered with the softness. Meekness is also a word that speaks of our ability to control ourselves. Humility is that word which again rises to the surface of our discussion. It's not about what we have the right to do or some knee-jerk reaction that we might blame for flying off the handle. Most all of us have a temper. Sometimes it just takes a little more and sometimes a lot less to bring it to the surface where people can see it. Most all of us have got that trigger, have that button. And I can guarantee you there's somebody out there that can flip that trigger and push that button and can get our anger up. Use this illustration often. I was working for a Ford dealership in Stephenville, and I've never been one to really lose my cool. But I was learning how to keep the books on a computer at this dealership. Our secretary, we were going to go on computer after January 1st, and this was the Christmas break, and our secretary had a stroke. And so I went from parts counter man to office manager and had to learn how to use this computer. And what I could not get my boss to understand was, in a double entry bookkeeping system, there's a couple of things that I had to do, and there was only one way I could do it. And he kept trying to tell me to put it in another way. Well, one day Cheryl was there visiting at the dealership with the parts manager, and they could look through the window and see me sitting there, and she saw the color starting to come up out of my neck. It was a crimson red. I was about to lose it. All I saw was them laughing, saying, "Look, look, look, he's about to blow." But all of us, we don't like to do it. We don't like it when we lose our temper, but at some point in time, we can lose it. What we're talking about here is developing the ability to harness that. Because invariably we say something that we wish we could take back, or we do something that we wish we hadn't done. And if we had had a sharper mind, if we had had more control of the emotion, then we might not have had the knee-jerk reaction that resulted in an adverse situation. The word meek is compatible with the strengths that we may have, but realizing that we simply cannot be seen as having the same explosive reaction as others. Oh, we see a lot of worldly people that seem to be mad all the time. But what sets us apart is different. We're in the same situations. We have the same problems. We may face the same verbal abuse. How do we respond? Does the world see that we're different? This is especially the case when one that we love might come under attack or verbal attack. I can take an awful lot, but talk about my kids or about my wife, and immediately I start having to start work on a situation because it's different than it is with just me. The question, "Who are the meek?" is provided for us in Psalm 37, verses 3 through 11. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 11. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." You see, the meek, based on what the psalmist just wrote, are those who trust in God and delight themselves in Him, committing their will to His. To delight in someone means to experience great delight or joy in his or her presence. Do we delight being in the presence of the Lord? Do we consider it a joy to be here and to enjoy the fellowship that we have with one another? Do we manifest that joy and pleasure in the times that we gather here for our worship? But you know, before we can delight in the Lord, we have to get to know Him well. And if we're going to get to know the Lord well, then we're going to have to be diligent students of His Word, because this is where He's revealed to us in His detail. Oh, we can look at nature and we can see the existence of God. You can follow through with the law of cause and effect. For every effect, there has to be an adequate and antecedent cause. In other words, the world is here. Somebody had to put it here before, and somebody had to have the strength, the ability to put it here. If you see this microphone on this side of the podium, and then I move it to this side of the podium, what you're going to understand is somebody had to move that. Somebody with the ability to move that. That's a law of cause and effect. It doesn't just move and slide across the top of the podium. And so as we look at the universe, we see the law of cause and effect indicating a divine being, a powerful being, put this world in existence and continues to keep it in that, in the natural order of things. But who is that one? And what do I have to do with him? Nature doesn't tell me that. God's Word does. And so as I study that God's Word, I look at the attributes that are provided. I look at the agreements that He's entered into with man. I look at the commandments that we have. I look at the promises that are given. And the more and more that I learn about Him, the better I get to know Him, the more delight and joy I have in Him. To trust Him means that we believe He can care for us better than we can care for ourselves. We've been talking about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac in our Bible class on Sunday mornings. Abraham was given a promise that both he and Sarah laughed at. They were old people. And old people don't have babies. But Sarah realized she hadn't had a baby, so she decided she was going to help God along by bringing Hagar in and having Abraham mate with her and provide a child. And they did so, resulting in Ishmael. But that was not the son that God had in mind. And Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. And as you look at Genesis chapter 22, that's the only son, because that's the one that God had intended. It's when we trust in God that we realize what we're able to do. We're weak. We're fallible. We can make mistakes and we can disappoint one another in the things that we can do. Sometimes we fall flat on our face because we say, I can do it by myself. And we don't trust in other people to help us. In the same way, as Christians, we can fall on our face because we don't trust God and use what God has provided to help us in these various situations. The New Testament often reminds us of the importance of meekness. In James chapter 1, verse 21, James tells us to receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What does that mean? We always need to be able to give somebody an answer. Why do you go to that church? Why do you do these things? Why don't you do those things? Why are you immersed in baptism? Why don't you baptize babies? All of these are questions that we need to be able to study God's Word and be able to provide an answer for what it is that we believe. But we do so with meekness and an awe and a respect for God. Gentleness is part of the fruit of the Spirit that's revealed in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Are we gentle people or are we argumentative? I've known an awful lot of people that will fight you at the drop of a hat. And of that number, I know an awful amount that would drop the hat. They just enjoy fighting. They enjoy arguing. This is not talking about arguing. 1 Peter 3:15 is not about arguing why we have the faith that we do. It's not about sitting down necessarily and having heated debate, but it's a controlled confidence in what we believe. But we're also commanded to put on meekness. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Those of us who are wearing coats this morning got on and put on our coat at one time. That's the way the word is used here. We are to put on meekness. It's not something we have on our own. It's something that God provides for us through His Word. Well, what are some examples? We could look at many, but let's just look at two. First of all, look to Numbers chapter 12, and let's look at Moses as an example of meekness. Numbers chapter 12 and verses 1 through 10. Then Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Look at that scenario. Interesting scene. In the book of Exodus, we discover that Moses married Zipporah, the daughter of Reuel, a priest of Midian. Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 through 22. Apparently, Zipporah died, and Moses married this Ethiopian woman. Now, God had forbidden Israelites from marrying women from the surrounding seven nations, but he had not forbidden them to marry those from other foreign nations, just those immediately in the area. However, Miriam and Aaron objected. They bowed up to what Moses had done. Some think that it was because of their racism, as this Ethiopian woman was black, and there are those who believe that they had a problem with that. Others believe that they were basically challenging his authority to do so, but whatever the reason, they were challenging Moses. How did Moses respond to their objection? Did he fight back? Did he call fire down from heaven? Did he pick up something to hit them with? No, he calmly waited on the Lord to handle the situation. He submitted to God and waited for Him to take action. We continue to look at Moses. At one point, his meekness caused him to take his shoes off at the burning bush. He had been told to do so, but he also realized he was in the presence of God and humbled himself in that capacity. Notice all the other situations as well when Moses had to go face Pharaoh. Here he was, saw himself as being limited, bargained with God to the point that God sent along Aaron to be his mouthpiece. But he had to stand up before the great Pharaoh and say, God said, let my people go. But he did so in meekness. The second illustration also is classic, and that's Christ himself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Do you think Christ enjoyed being mocked and spit at and ridiculed? All the opposition that he faced, all the accusations that the Pharisees tried to bring. Do you realize that every time he tried to teach something to the Pharisees, they tried to twist that around? They saw the miracles that he did. They couldn't deny the miracles. It's kind of hard to deny seeing somebody cut a guy's ear off. Jesus reaches down, pulls it up out of the dirt, and sticks it back on the side of a guy's head. It's kind of hard to deny that a miracle's happened. It's kind of hard to deny when he walks up to a tomb and says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus walks out. Even the family was incredulous. Lord, he stinks. He's been dead for days. But they saw the miracle. But rather than deny it, well, he's just doing these things by the power of the devil, by the power of Beelzebub. Can you imagine the patience that Jesus had carrying out the work? When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When threatened, he didn't return it. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, please. Romans 1, 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Notice the power there, but it's as he submitted himself to God's will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Why? Because he did the will of God. We're going to go ahead and take the time to read a fairly lengthy passage this morning. Please turn to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 1 through 11. Here is a powerful picture of the humility, the meekness of Christ. Let's skip down to verse 5, though. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Imagine releasing yourself from equality with God to come down here to take the lowest form of a servant, to allow yourself to be nailed to a cruel Roman cross, submitting yourselves all along to the will of God. Well, lastly and quickly, how do we inherit the earth? You know, as Christians, we've never been promised wealth, prestige, or success in this world. We've not been promised that we're going to own oil wells. We've never been promised a fancy car or an expensive home, vast amounts of land, or any other of a number of items characterizing wealth. I was almost floored today listening to the news when I heard of that house that has gone up for sale in Hollywood. Supposedly the most expensive house on the market. 53,000 square feet home. Sitting on 25 acres in Beverly Hills with the modest price tag of $195 million. Who has that kind of money? Who thinks they deserve to live in that kind of fashion? As Christians, we've never been promised anything remotely like the riches of this world. But the phrase inherit the earth and inherit the land is found in many passages in the Old Testament. The thought is traced back to the Old Testament view of the land of Canaan being the earthly object of divine blessings. How were they going to be seen as blessed? God was giving them the land, the promised land, Canaan, as it's called. In New Testament times, the thought continued, and this reference became a proverbial expression denoting any or a sum of all great blessings. Remember the words of a well-known hymn, "Oh yes, I'm bound for the land of Canaan." We sing that song often. What's it talking about? It's talking about heaven. But notice how Canaan is representative of all the blessings in a cumulative way in that sense. But there's also a very real sense in which we own our reward right now. We belong to Christ and all things belong to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. 1 Corinthians 3, 21 to 23. "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's." All the blessings that we have. We do not have to wait for heaven for our blessings. The greatest of blessings, yes. John 14 verses 1 through 3. I love to read that often. I try to read it every week. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And He's going to come and take us to that place. In Christ, having submitted our wills to His, we have the greatest quality of life here and now. We're content, even if we own nothing. Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, as we begin to close. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. We can be on the bottom end of the social ladder economically today and be the richest of all people because of the blessings that we have in Him. When I see a Christian caught up in the rat race of attaining things to find fulfillment, I know that they have not submitted themselves to God and His Son, and they're doomed to failure in those pursuits. It's only when we humbly submit ourselves to God that we find what we're truly craving. True fulfillment is seen in humility, not in status or stature. As we close, we are meek only to the extent that we have surrendered our will to the will of God. Only then have we taken our focus off of our own abilities, off our own strengths. We remain powerful. We have a great power, but it's in God's Word. We have great power, but it's through prayer, not on our own. We remain powerful, but we do not forge ahead with our own agendas. Rather, we submit ourselves to Him, and we accept the role that He has provided for us in this life. Years ago, Johnny Lee popularized a song in the country and western world, "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Places." Just a slight change in wording describes man's vain pursuits, because many are looking for happiness and satisfaction in all the wrong places, in all the wrong means. I told you I wanted to read Matthew chapter 11 again as we offer the invitation, because it is the great invitation. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. We must realize that God and His Son await our answer to this great invitation. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We don't know the hearts or the minds of anyone here this morning. We all know that we're looking for happiness, we're looking for contentment, we're looking for fulfillment. And we look at the way that so many in the world try to achieve it, and we see that they're still unhappy. Always searching, never finding that fulfillment. Solomon stands as such a great example. He had all the wealth available at his hands. One time in class, we tried to look at just one area of the temple and all the gold and everything that was there. And we came up with a value of $5 million found inside a room about 10 by 10. I can't understand that kind of wealth. Solomon had it. He had it all. He had the wealth. He had the position. He had the prestige. He had the honor. And yet, what did he do in the book of Ecclesiastes? "I saw all of this as a grasping for the wind. Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities. All of life is empty. Why? Because the conclusion he came to, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." It may be this morning that you've not become a member of the body of Christ. If that's the case, we plead with you to come to Him on His terms. Hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your past sins, confessing Christ as Lord, putting Him on in baptism. They're coming into contact with His blood. They're having your sins washed away. If you've not done so and you're still not sure what you need to do, stop and talk to one of us. We'll be glad to talk with you. We'll be glad to set up a study, show you more fully what God's Word has to say, what He wants to provide for you in the taking away of your sin and placing you in His body. So many of us have taken that step, though. And every once in a while, we just need to stop back and refocus. What are the things that are really important? in this life? Is it my job? Is it the things that we have that everybody's competing for? We're entering a week of Thanksgiving. I've seen on Facebook numerous, for now some months, people have been giving it an area where they're thankful for what we've done. Let's focus on those things for which we're thankful. But it may be this morning you're a member of the body of Christ and something is not quite right in your life. There's something standing between you and God, and it's a sin that needs to be taken away. We've been promised that if we repent of those sins and turn from them, that He wants to forgive us of those things. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us of those sins that we repent and turn from. But let's focus on what it means to be truly blessed. Let's let Him define that life, and let's strive to live as He would have us to live and inherit the things He would have us have. If we can help you in any way, please make a request known when we stand and as we sing.